Well, why don't we pray together here, and then we'll talk some more. Father, we come to you this night that we might be refreshed by your presence, that we might be able to give glory to you in the songs that we sing, and prayers that ascend to you, and the things that are said and shared. We pray that you will allow us to benefit from this time and enjoy this time together, that you will speak to our hearts and instruct us in our minds and bless us in our souls tonight. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I thought I might share with you some things from Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 20 to 33. I've been trying to give you sections of Proverbs that speak about wisdom and the importance of wisdom. So let me read this for you. It says, "Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice. In the open square she cries out. In the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke, and surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called, and you refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel, and would have none of my rebuke, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." So it's important for Christians, all Christians, to understand that they're being saved from their sins is the beginning of a walk with Christ through this life, in which he instructs us on a path of righteousness. He teaches us his way of thinking and doing things, because the Lord Jesus is the one who perfectly represents God. Now you notice, however, that wisdom's pictured here in these verses is a woman. That leads us to ask why. Why is she pictured this way? Even though wisdom personified is found only in Christ himself, yet it's true that he's chosen to communicate his wisdom to us through his word, by his church, which is why wisdom is pictured here as a woman, because the way that we find out about God is when we hear it from our parents, or if we hear it from our teachers at church, if we hear it from our pastor, and that's what is being said here. That's where wisdom comes from, is when someone teaches us from God's word. That's why wisdom is pictured in this way, even though wisdom personified is really only found in Christ himself. So wisdom is personified as a woman in these verses and many other places in the book of Proverbs, and specifically chapters 8 and 9, which I won't turn you to, because we are supposed to learn from her. In other words, we're supposed to learn from people in the church around us. We're supposed to learn from, again, our pastor, our teachers, the mature and wise people in our congregation. And so let me open up this section of verses here a little bit more for you. That is, that Christ's church, by her teachers, whom Christ raises up, has been commissioned to sound forth his word like it's pictured here. We, the church, are to sound forth God's word both publicly and privately, to deliver it to those, it says here, who are simple, to those who do not understand how much they need God's wisdom in living their Christian life. So first of all, I want us to consider the very great public and personal appeals of this woman, wisdom. It says in verse 20, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries in the chief concourses at the opening of the gates of the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke, and surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Now I'm told that the word translated wisdom here is in the plural, as well as being feminine, and yet the verbs are singular. The first verses of the ninth chapter are the same way. Wisdoms call aloud is how it reads. And if ever there was a picture of street preaching in the Bible, surely it would be found here. This woman, wisdom, is standing and raising her voice in the open square. She cries out in the chief concourses at the opening of the gates of the city. She speaks her words. This is not a biblical appeal for women to take up public preaching, let alone stand on the street corners to proclaim it. But it is an appeal, rather, for the responsibility to be shown by the combined church, her preachers and her people, to sound forth the word of God in a public way through their worship services and their evangelistic efforts. What would you say that being simple means? What is it to be simple? Because that's what we're supposed to call to. We're supposed to call to simple people and tell them that we have wisdom for them.
It just means without knowledge, I think, mainly. Without knowledge of skill.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah, go ahead.
Maybe unreflective about what life is about or what life is for, just kind of seeing what's in front of you and being in the moment, I guess.
Yes. The word naivete comes to me when I think of simple. Person who is naive, they don't really know. And the reason that they don't really know is because nobody's really instructed them on the difference between right and wrong, good or bad. And so they just sort of wander into their experience of life, and they'll take in everything that they can, but they won't be able to evaluate it correctly without the Bible, without the Word of God. But I want you to look with me at 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 to 8. Who would read that for me? Matt, can you read that for me? 1 Thessalonians 1.
Yes.
5 to 8.
For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything.
All right. Thanks for that, Matt. Now, you see how it is that the believers in Thessalonica responded to the preaching of God's wisdom in the gospel to them? What did they do according to these verses? When they heard the gospel, what did they do?
Well, with joy, they became an example and sounded forth the faith that they had received to others.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Exactly right. They received it, they believed it, even though they were in much affliction, it says, because of persecution that people were bringing to them. Even so, it says they had joy of the Holy Spirit's witnessing to their hearts that they were doing the right thing. And being convinced by the wisdom and power of God's word and his working, then it says here they began to sound forth the truth, which is, by the way, exactly the right thing to do, even for young believers. That once you have been instructed and you've been shown wisdom, that you want to sound forth the wisdom that you have been given, the wisdom that has been shown to you, the things that you have been taught from the Bible. And so I think it's important that we understand that it's good for us to desire to speak to people around us. We should be willing to cry to them through our worship services, cry out to them in this community, through our evangelism, through our sharing with them every day, the things that we have learned. Yeah, Brian.
I think the fact that we're sitting in the library is a big part of that.
Yeah.
Books.
Amen.
Books, literature is a big part of it.
It really is. And that it's just important that we sound the truth forth that we have. That what God has given us, like Brian's saying, he's given us through the Bible and all the books and commentaries on the Bible, he's given us this wisdom that not only has made us wise unto salvation, but it also then goes on to make us wise in how we should live our life before God and men. Wow, it's a great thing, really. So all Christians need to be willing to help other people around them to understand the terrible dangers of continuing to live for this world and the pleasures of sin. And people are simple by nature. That's what it's saying here. And so when we sound the gospel forth, then they begin to understand that we are bold enough to bring things up about God and about the gospel in their presence, as the Lord leads, but as we attempt to take initiative as well to speak with them. Now, you and I must see and understand that there are many different types of sinners. There are ones, it says here in our text, who are simple, and there are those who they are those who do not see the evil of sin. A simple person, because they haven't been instructed, doesn't see the evil of sin, and so they fall easily into it. They don't understand how much sin is going to hurt them, or how much it's going to hurt other people, how much it dishonors God, how much it defiles their mind and heart, so that they can't really love other people, even their own life. And so a simple person is a sinner who is passive in the hands of evil. But the scorner is a person who is actively against what is good. The writer of the preacher's homiletical commentary says this: he is a sinner of a deeper dye, the scorner. The child who is indifferent to his good father's love and the attractions of his happy home is a sinner, but the son who mocks his parents and holds up their words to ridicule is certainly a greater sinner He says a fool is a man who would rather use means to increase his disease than to seek to cure it. The blind man who chooses to remain blind when he might be healed is certainly a fool. He who hates the knowledge which would save him and prefers death to life is the most unwise man upon the face of God's earth. End of quote. So in this regard, we must understand that we are in a spiritual battle. When we go about to talk to people, we need to understand this, because our text shows us this. We've got to be aware there's going to be times when there's going to be satanic opposition. There's going to be times when we may experience difficulty and trial because of our boldness in sharing the truth. But the manifold wisdom of God will be set forth if we share with them the Bible. That's what I want you to see. The Bible has much wisdom of many, many different sorts and applications for us, especially the book of Proverbs does, but the whole Bible does. And when we're faithful to declare it, then that manifold wisdom is set forth, it's sounded forth, and sinners are shown the wisdom which leads to salvation and also holiness of life. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 13 to 15. And Sarah, can you read that for me? 13 to 15.
But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you know the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom and that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus.
All right, thanks for reading that, Sarah. Now you see the principle that's given to us here. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Sometimes people take this eschatologically, and they think that the age is going to get worse and worse in that sense, but really that's not true. That men have always been depraved. And if you study the history of the church, you'll see that evil men and imposters have existed all down through the church age. In fact, I think maybe in the past they've been worse than they are presently in many ways. But we won't go into that. I just want to show you that it's a principle of truth that where sin is cultivated, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But it says you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. He's speaking to Timothy. Paul is speaking to Timothy. Make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Look also at Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 8 to 13. Do you have that, Hannah? Ephesians 3, 8 to 13.
To me, the very last of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf.
All right.
Yeah,
that's good. Thanks for that, Hannah. Why would Paul call himself the less the less than the least of all the saints, do you think?
I wonder, because he was thinking about how he persecuted the church.
I think you're right. I think, and because he was so, he was such a persecutor and such a violent aggressor. He was not worthy of being saved, was he? That's, I'm sure, how he looked at himself. He thought, why would God give grace and illumination to my mind?
I mean, he looks at the rest of his countrymen and he sees by and large all their hearts remain hardened.
Mm-hmm.
It's like he's the only one, so he really feels like,
yes,
he's been singled out in an especially gracious way.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And so he was. As one born out of due time, he says in another place. But at any rate, that he has this great privilege, he says, to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Isn't that incredible wording there? Now he's referring back to the mystery that he was talking about in the first 7 verses of chapter 3, that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs of the same body, the same spiritual body, the church. That was a great mystery that he, the Apostle Paul, revealed to the saints. And then he says there's a fellowship to make all see what is the fellowship of this mystery that has been hidden from the beginning of the ages, hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So this manifold wisdom is being made known to the principalities and powers. That's why I said to you a few minutes ago that if we speak the truth boldly to people around us, that we might be attacked by Satan for doing so. It's the wisdom of God that's demonstrated before the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, both the good angels and the bad. We're in a spiritual battle, dearly beloved. And we need to see that there's a mystery to this wisdom that has been given to us, in the sense that it was revealed to Paul first, and then from Paul to the church, and then the church to everyone, that it's not just Jewish people who are being saved, but Gentiles and people of all different peoples and nations and languages and tongues, and that Christ has broken down the barrier between Jew and Gentile and made us one people, that we are a body in Christ. But I'm saying that ought to lead us to a certain amount of boldness, and also that we would remember not to lose heart when either we ourselves or other people around us go through difficulties because of their boldness in speaking the truth in love to people around them who will no doubt resist them at various points. That's just the way it's going to be. Well, second, in relation to our text that I'm presenting to you the very great consequences of a person's not listening to wisdom's calls to repent. And I'm going to be really kind of brief about this. There's 8 verses here from 24 to 32, and I'm not going to take the time to read them in their entirety once again, but I'll overview these consequences of a person's not listening to wisdom's call with you. Verse 24 of our text in Proverbs chapter 1 states that God Himself, having through this woman wisdom publicly preached and called to the sinners, verse 24, by means of His people's preaching and sharing His word, seeing that they still continually refuse the truth of it and will not regard it, that they have disdained all the counsel of His word and would have none of His rebuke, He says He will laugh at their calamity and mock when their terror comes like a storm upon them. Now, why would God do that? You know, usually, you know, and if I was preaching on a subject like this, I would take you to Christ weeping over non-elect sinners in Jerusalem, and I would show you the great compassion of our God for sinful people. But why is it in this particular case that God would mock, it says here, in verse 26, I will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. So they'll even be praying to Him. And they'll seek Him diligently, but they will not find Him. Why not? Well, the
emphasizing the justice of God.
And yes.
His, that's it.
No, that's really right. They and verse 29 gives you the answer there. It's because they hated knowledge. Notice that? And they did not choose the fear of the Lord. Is the fear of the Lord something we can choose? Well, evidently so. And what would that consist of? What would the fear of the Lord consist of in the case of these persons that we're speaking of here?
Listening to His word and obeying His commandments.
That's exactly right. Listening to His word when it's preached and proclaimed to them, not despising that word or not saying, oh, I don't need that, and mocking and making fun of the preacher or the word being preached, or even God Himself. And that's why in verse 30, by the way, that God's word, when it's preached to people, is called His counsel and His rebuke. They would have none of my counsel. They despise my every rebuke. So the word of God rebukes sinful people in showing them their sins, and then telling them that they need to repent. But it says the turning away in verse 32 of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. What is the complacency?
Disregard or
just
somewhat kind of thing.
That's right. That's exactly right.
Inertness.
Not taking action to do something about their sinful state, repentance and faith. But we need to see that it's good for us to remember that when we speak the word, that we're going to get reactions like this from people, but we still need to warn them about the eternal danger that they're in. We really need to be able to try to do that with them. That there are these consequences. And if we warn them, that we should warn them to flee from the wrath of God, which is coming upon them, which they're under already. And then third and briefly and finally, the very great blessings which will come to the person who listens to wisdom in verse 33 there. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without the fear of evil. Isn't that a great promise? That is really a great promise. I think that that's a real incentive to be able to speak boldly to people, that if we've listened to him, we're going to dwell safely. I mean, it's not as though we're not going to be in harm's way at points, but we won't have this fear in our heart that the fear of man brings a snare. That's what I want to try to show you, that in your normal everyday living, you're going to be dwelling safely. You don't have to worry about things that this sudden fear that comes upon you. You don't need to. And it's a very great promise, honestly, that whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. There's another set of verses that I'll close with here from Psalm 112. Verses 5 to 8. And I'll read this for you. A good man deals graciously and lends. He'll guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. And here's what I wanted you to see. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast. Trusting in the Lord, his heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. So this goes a step farther, doesn't it, than the other verses that we just looked at in our text. Not only will the person be wise at the wisdom that is from God, knowing his word, learning to keep his commandments, but they'll have great peace and contentment in doing so. Oh, this is a good thing. You're not going to be afraid, but that you'll know that God is your strength and your song and your salvation. Any questions or comments or anything you'd like to say?
That whole Psalm 112 is framed as in being about the person who fears the Lord. So there it gets back to godly fear versus dread of judgment or fear of man.
Yes.
That you've been talking about lately.
Very, very much. Very much. Well, it's something that we're easily beset with, I think. That is the fear of men. But even that Psalm 56, that famous one that I try to get everybody to learn, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in God. In God whose word I will praise, in the Lord I will put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me, or what can flesh do to me? Oh boy, that's good, isn't it? Well, the Lord is good. The Lord is good to give us so many opportunities here lately, especially because of the storm, to share with people things that relate to his word. So we need to be grateful for that.